Well, good morning, everyone. Does everybody have some notes? You're going to want them today. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you just for this cold weather and this nice warm building where we, the church, can gather. Bless us as we study your word. May we honor you with everything we look at. Amen. All right. This is the first in our, we're going to look at some questions and answers, some good questions I've gotten, and I think probably about 3 or 4 weeks for this round, but we'll keep the cards in the back, so just remember they're there if you ever have, and once I get enough, we'll, do this again, whenever we need to. Now, one thing I think you know, first, 50% of my answers will be wrong. I just don't know which 50%. So you have to listen carefully. But the first question I got was, I think you don't have to admit you asked it, but whoever asked the question, you're the new teacher's pet. Because this is the best question you can ask, because this will set up every question after this. But you should have the sheet. I put the question in bold across the top. And just, we may not even get through the one question today. This, today's discussion, because it's a very, very important topic, I hope you will agree with, that will enable us to look at future questions. For example, the next week, maybe we will look at Melchizedek. Who is he? Just questions like that. But foundationally, we have to start with the Bible, God's Word, studying the Bible. So, and if you have, during this whole session, just raise your hand, make sure I see you, and stop me because I talk too much. I realize my stroke hasn't slowed me down enough. So, Bible study, the question was, just Bible study, tools, tips, techniques, some good alliteration there, ways to avoid errors. So what I will do on some of the notes, you have very complete notes today. In the future, they will be less complete, just with blank spaces to fill in. But one thing I will do is right underneath the question, the area of theology. So what topic overall are we talking about? And this is bibliology, the study of God's Word. Now, those of you that have the books, the Grudem books, part one in the big book, Systematic Theology, and also part one in the smaller book, Bible Doctrine, deals with bibliology, mainly what is God's Word, not so much how to interpret it. And so this, the question, or the, what we're going to be dealing with specifically is what's called hermeneutics. They study the science and the art of properly, objectively trying to study under God's Word. Tools, tips, techniques, ways to avoid errors. Because if you don't have a, I'll call it a method, you get everybody doing their own thing. And we pastors are the worst at that. We, we'll get into this, but we use the Bible for our own, as a launching point to go off on our own tangents. And that, I believe, that is not what we are here to do as, God's people being fed God's Word. So, does anybody not have a Bible doctrine book that would like one? I still have. I will buy everybody in the church one. Systematic, that's a big thick one. That's if you're really, like footnotes and, like Kelvin, he reads footnotes just to go to sleep at night. But the Bible doctrine, and this book, it's a professor of mine, so I'm a little biased, and I agree with on most everything, but it's very clearly written, and he uses a lot of scripture. So I like this. So if anybody needs or would like a Bible doctrine book, I will give you one. I have a bunch sitting on my desk. So they're very helpful. And so when I say area of theology, that way if you want more, don't just believe me, because remember, 50% of what I say. So you can look in that book and it will get much more in depth. And he does a really good job, I think. So any questions about that? And just remember, please stop me anytime, because this, I really want to understand this topic and we'll take as much time as we need. But okay, so here's the question. Does God speak to us today? Yes or no?
Yes.
All right. And I'll ask a loaded question. How does he speak to us today? Was one at a time. I'm slow. What? Do it. Oh, okay. You're cheating now. Okay, that's the danger given. Do you agree with the notes, or you know, you just, yeah, by God the Holy Spirit, you know, that gets into, see, in all these areas of theology. We see, that's why we did that for a long time, that theology 101. They're all interrelated, folks. And that's part of what we'll talk about today. When you, Scott and I, in the military, we called it siloing. You know, when you silo stuff, you don't think outside your discipline, you get yourself in trouble. When we study theology, we have to understand all of it together and how they interact. So the Holy Spirit, who is he and what does he do? And the roles of the Holy Spirit, one of them is illumination. God the Holy Spirit helps us. And God the Holy Spirit, how does he speak to us? Now, some people think, not audibly, but directly. I'll be cautious about that, but it always has to be conditioned on God's word or other areas. So by the Holy Spirit speaks through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church. You know, in other words, you know, a bunch of believers together, not like the Roman Catholic, you know, where they think that the church, the Pope, has the only authority to speak for God. And some of that, how many of you ever did the study Experiencing God? Okay, that comes right from Henry Blackaby. And his big point was, you know, somebody tells me, the Holy Spirit told me. Okay, great. The Holy Spirit told me to divorce my wife and marry my secretary. The Holy Spirit did not tell you that. See, so we always need to reserve the right to objectively critique what's being said. So I'm not going to, you know, the Holy Spirit doesn't speak directly to me. I don't speak in tongues. I don't do any. But I won't discount it as long as it is biblically understood. Does that make sense? Does anybody disagree with that? Because one of the dangers of what we're going to see later are people, churches, that have no time for Bible study. I mean, that's hard. Why do I, you know, I just got a word from the Lord, and he told me what to think about this situation. Maybe, but not if it's contradicting God's word. Okay, that's very important. And a lot of denominations, pastors, you know, that's, I have a friend who does a great, he was involved in this area. And you stand behind the holy desk. This is the holy desk. You stand up here and just, okay, Lord, tell me what to say. That's, you know, biblically that could happen. Does it often happen for real? I sorted it out. Stuff.
I don't think this is a comfort, because like in Experiencing God, I learned years ago
get off and muddle the water, but if we're strictly with the word, then allowing our emotions to come in obedience.
That's a good way to say it. God gave us emotions. I'm getting more emotional. I really like puppies. And I know. And no longer do I like clubbing baby seals with my BFF Hitler. Sorry. You know, so shame on Scott. Scott plays on my emotions way too regularly. So no more playing the horn for you, buddy. Yeah. I'm not even gonna tell you what he sent me this morning. Diana. Flip Wilson. Yeah. See, did God tell her to do that? But the Holy Spirit spoke to me. Who are you to doubt my subjective opinion? How dare you tell me what God, you know, you listen to God on your own. I'll listen to God the way I want to hear. I want to hear him. So very good. We won't get that. That's okay, now, in the areas of theology, that gets into Satanology. Who is Satan? That's not, you know, that's totally outside. You know, of course he wants to influence us. The world, the flesh, and the devil are all things that influence our sin. But we are capable sinners in and of ourselves because sin is, what is sin? Worse, that's right. Thank you. I couldn't remember. All right, so any other questions? But you see, sort of foundational. And I hope we all sort of agree with that because that's very important. Because what is the danger of not being held? Well, here, I'll tell you, we'll continue. So foundational, special revelation. We're going to talk more about that today. Sermon dealing with some sort of foundational basic stuff, but special revelation should inform our views on any questions we will consider. So we have to consider the different areas of theology as a whole, I already said. And we cannot isolate parts of God's word from others. That's called proof texting. So if you know what proof texting is, I had a professor once says, A text, you know, a Bible text, without a context is a pretext for a proof text. So you've all heard the canard, the joke. You can make the Bible say anything. The Bible says, I can find the verse for you. Judas went and hung himself. That's a verse in the Bible. The Bible. And then there's another verse that says, now you go do likewise. The Bible teaches you're to hang yourself. If the Bible says it, we all know that's silly. But we, to a lesser degree, we do the same thing when we don't do what we're going to talk about here, proper tips, tools, techniques. So I will give you another thing I sort of came with. So the whole Bible, we can't pull verses, you know, using proof texting. We need to know what the whole Bible says. I call them the three C's. We need to have no comprehensive biblically. So because if the Bible is the Word of God, going back to bibliology, what is the Bible? Who's the primary author? God, big A author. Small A, some 40 men. But If it has the primary author's big A, God, do you think it's going to be consistent or comprehensive? So we need to know what he has said through all the Bibles, all the books of the Bible we have in English. It's going to be consistent theologically. Same reason. If one author, he's going to be consistent. He's not going to contradict himself. Very important. If you think there are errors in this Bible, well, probably most Christians actually do. I wouldn't be here. If I thought God's word had any mistakes, what are we doing here? So comprehensive biblically, consistent theologically, and then conforming, conforming to proper hermeneutics, or what's called exegesis. Exegesis comes from a Greek word that means to lead out of. So we go to God's word and we take out of it what he has said, as opposed to, well, we'll get to that, because a lot of pastors put into God's word, and a lot of people put into God's word what we want, what God really meant to say. Okay, so, all right, so how do we then go about proper exegesis, those big words? How do we properly go about the tools, the tips, the techniques, the ways to avoid errors with a proper understanding, first of all, why do we even want to study God's word? So that gets to what is it? Because if it's just a nice book, work of fiction, I'm not going to waste a lot of time parsing verbs and stuff like that. So we need I'll call it a method. What are our tools, tips, techniques? What do you think I'm going to say? Don't look at your sheet, you cheaters. What do you hear me say an awful lot? MSA. So now you know why I'm stomping my foot, beating the holy desk. So MSA then is just sort of my take, or how I describe, try to make it easy and simple to remember, what is called inductive Bible study. So now, don't look at your sheet first. Let me read this to you. What is induction? Calvin, you can't answer. Induction, listen to this, is a form of a posteriori reasoning in which the conclusion, though supported by the premises, does not follow from them necessarily. The process of estimating the validity of observations of a part of a class of facts as evidence for a proposition about the whole class, a conclusion reached by this process. Everybody understand? What? Well, let's try to put that in English. To assert or establish a proposition about a class of phenomena on the basis of observations on a number of particular facts. What? We fought a war. We don't speak English. Great Britain, we are two people separated by a common language. Yeah, so English. Now let's put that in American. To study what a passage means in context and form our theology from that, versus sometimes what is deduction. Remember Sherlock Holmes? He would deduce things, but which is also then another Greek word for it, is eisegesis. Don't need to worry about that, but exegesis, to read out of the text. Eisegesis is to put into the text. And that's what we pastors, we are good at that. Making the Bible say what we want, to say whatever it is we want to say that day. Now there are, obviously you can find texts that address whatever you want to talk about, but what we pastors like to do is twist the meaning of the text to fit our proper, the solution we want. Bill.
The big word is prayer.
Very good. And that's part of illumination. God, the Holy Spirit, does speak to us primarily through His Word. So that's why, you know, you have the author saying, now look right here on page 24, and I'll tell you what to think about that. I mean, that's, and if you have the proper Bible, it is page 93, because this is the Bible Paul and Silas carried, right here. Yeah, so very good, Bill. So God the Holy Spirit, of course, there's a subjective component to that. We're going to address that in a minute. But ultimately, it has to tell us what God meant. I don't know, did any of you ever see the movie Back to School? Not that you would. It's a Rodney Dangerfield movie. Hilarious. I mean, you know, that's, of course, a little risque and a lot of college partying. But his son, he goes back to school. He's a, you know, billionaire, old guy, you know, Rodney Dangerfield. No respect. And he goes back to school to be with his son and, you know, get a degree, I don't know what. And so he's living in his own penthouse. You know, he's not your average, you know, dorm room freshman. And he has to write. He has to write a paper in one of his classes. Well, he's not going to do the work. And the paper is by a critique of Kurt Vonnegut. What did Kurt Vonnegut, you know, he's one of those avant-garde thinkers, what did he think about so-and-so? So, of course, Rodney Dangerfield pays Kurt Vonnegut to write the paper for him. And his teacher gave him I can't remember the grade, but the teacher said, gave him a grade of like a D, because this guy obviously has no idea what Kurt Vonnegut is. You know, the author doesn't define the meaning for me. You know, I, the teacher, have a meaning. You know, that's, Scott tells the story about, you know, one of his teachers who had a presupposition about a topic and asked the class to write a paper on that topic. And Scott said, I deny the premise. You know, will there be peace in the Middle East? Well, of course, the teacher probably thinks, yes, if we all just got along and sang Kumbaya, there would be peace. And Scott said, you know, I deny the premise. Here's why it won't happen. And what'd you end up getting, an F? Or a C? Or a zero out of 50. You know, for the one guy that actually thought about it. Okay, so what are some inductive, you know, leading out of? What are some inductive methods that you've heard of besides MSA? Very good. Kay Arthur, she uses the word interrogate the text. Good. Yeah, that's the five W's and an H. Who, what, when, where, how. Who, what, when, where, and how. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. And some people will try to, you know, some preacher probably has to alliterate. Who, what, when, where, why, and wherefore. Got to have W's. Any others anybody's aware of? Yeah. Never heard that. Okay, well, I won't go into that, but the objective is what we're looking for. Subject, there you go. That makes sense. That's very good. All right, not that any of you would, but Howard Hendricks, very famous professor down at Dallas Seminary, he has a book, which OIA, Observation, Interpretation, Application, okay? Or what I use sort of as a tool underneath what I call MSA is Dan Doriani. He's another, you know, professor. CapDor, C-A-P-T-O-R. Context, analysis, problems, themes, obligations, reflection. You know, just simple mnemonic tools to help us organize our thoughts to go through this. Now, all of us do this to some degree already. When you read a newspaper, well, maybe this is a bad example now. When you read the front page, do you take that as facts? Bad question. But, or versus the opinion page. What about the comics? What about, you know, the sports scores? Hopefully those are somewhat objective. The odds on sports games aren't, but you know, we instinctively know how to read a newspaper different to the different types or what is called genres of literature. So I used to read the front page different than the opinion section. You know, in the lifestyle section, I read that differently. So any others you can think of? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, and I on your little box on the next page, there's just a very small part of but that's part of the C, because part of meaning is the C. But captor, context, analysis, analyzing the text, that'll be also context. We'll talk about that in a minute. Problems. You know, if you see certain words, you know, like they seem to mention Bethel a lot. Well, what do we know about Bethel? That might inform our opinion because, you know, when we talk about the Big Apple, what do we think of? Bill thinks of Manhattan, Kansas. That's the Little Apple, Bill. But we instinctively know, oh, yeah, New York, finances, nightlife. Well, San Francisco, poop on the street. But we know that because that's our time. For us, looking back to biblical times, we need to understand a little bit more about those themes. That's the overall themes of the Bible, the book. We're going to talk about that. That's literary context. You know, because once again, we have to be consistent with what God says. So, themes in the Bible. When we're talking about Abraham, or Melchizedek, what is the theme? The overall picture of what is going on there in Genesis 14. So, O is obligations. There is the application. You know, I'm not just reading the Bible to win a Bible quiz, because we all know the answer on a Bible quiz, right? Jesus, but the answer, you know, the Scott's professor, Genesis 3:15 is the root of the shame on him. Don't you know that at a government school you're supposed to keep religion totally out of it? And then our reflection, that's sort of the, you know, meditation, thinking about, you know, here's what I need to do now. Why do I need to do it? You know, reflection. So context, I can't see them. Analysis, problems, themes, obligation, reflection. So these are just easy ways to remember those basic skills necessary. And we all, like I said, we all do that to, you know, varying degrees already, just without knowing all the, you know, these book answers or whatever. But it's the challenge now is it must be personalized. Don't get hung up on captor. I'm just using that as an illustration. Don't get hung up. Use whatever works for you to accomplish the same things. And that's sort of why I tend to use MSA. Very simple, and you can do that in different ways. So Any questions at this point? All right. So next point, meaning. Gotta find my sheet. Oh, it's here. One-armed fat man can't get sheets very easily. Oh. What words means? Or what words mean? Now, this sort of goes back to, do you remember the famous, or one of our illustrious presidents that said, it depends on what the definition of is. Okay? So listen, I'll try not, and I'm sorry for my speech on this. When I use a word, Humpty Dumpty said, in a rather scornful tone, it means just what I choose it to mean, neither more nor less. The question is, said Alice, whether you can make words mean so many different things. The question is, said Humpty Dumpty, which is to be master, that's all. Alice was much too puzzled to say anything, so after a minute, Humpty Dumpty began again. Impenetrability, that's what I say. Would you tell me, please, said Alice, what that means? I meant by impenetrability that we've had enough of that subject, and it would be just as well if you'd mention what you mean to do next, as I suppose you don't mean to stop here all the rest of your life. Well, that's a good great deal to make one word mean, Alice said in a thoughtful tone. When I make a word do a lot of work like that, said Humpty Dumpty, I always pay it extra. Oh, said Alice. She was too much puzzled to make any other remark. You know, familiar scene, if you remember, what is that? Through the looking glass, Alice in Wonderland, but Humpty Dumpty, redefining words, we might say. So who determines meaning? Don't look at your notes, cheaters. What are some options for who determines meaning? You know, if you're reading a text, the Bible, the Constitution, who determines the meaning of that text? What are some other answers that are probably more prevalent? The reader. Yeah, very subjective, you know, the subjective. I'm the subject of my universe. I define. Any other choices? Another big one that's a little more, what, arcane, but, you know, a nuanced view. It's too complex. It's much more nuanced than you people understand. But the text itself. So, the reader, like Janet said, what are some dangers of the reader defining the text? And that's probably the biggest one with the Bible, you know, especially. Okay. Steph? Lack of understanding. Lauren? Why hold it? Lauren? Misinterpretation. Okay, Laura? Okay, presuppositions? Biases? Okay, so yeah, you can see on there, you know, it's very subjective. Once again, I'm the subjective, I'm the reader, and I determine the world according to me.
One other, actually, the changing in what the words mean over time.
That's like what, okay, and to a degree now that's what Humpty Dumpty was doing, but words don't mean, or we use words differently than they did back then. Now, what's a good solution for that, do you think? It just, well, not the author, but we only have translations. So getting a good, accurate translation of the Bible that has sort of brought some of those words up to date. You know, the King James. I love the King James. And that was high literature back during Shakespeare's day. You know, 1611. And, you know, that's, but we don't talk that way anymore. I mean, terms like, if an army's going out to war, we had 1,000 men, or we had 1,000 of those who pisseth against the wall. What does that mean? Men. You know, what do we say to describe? Well, we can't anymore with transgender. But, you know, we don't talk that way. So 1,000 men went out to war. So, question, Bill. And that is a false, bad statement. So, sorry, Bill, if you were, because we have the truth, whatever that is, your view of the truth, my view of the truth, hopefully as we pursue the truth, we are growing together. But see, that's, we'll get into that when we're not, you know, we're going to stop here in a minute. But, you know, that's who brought up the, was it Tammy? Somebody said, Bible studies. What this means to me. No, it doesn't mean to you. From God's meaning, this is what I understand or how I apply it to my life. But it's God's, well, we haven't gotten there yet, sorry. Could be your meaning for all I know. But the, see, that's, like Scott just said, words mean different things. Truth is the truth. That's objective. Now, how we view the truth, that can be very subjective. And that's where that statement comes. Well, my truth. No. And that, I told you that story in back in the day with, see, Scott, you've already got me mad about the academy. But when I was teaching at the academy, I was co-teaching a class with a lawyer. And one of the cadets, it was about religious tolerance or religious respect. And this, under his breath, one of these cadets, you know, we were talking about something. He said, well, that's just, you know, that's not the truth. He was, you know, seemed to me a, you know, good Christian kid. And he said, well, that's just not the truth, you know, versus some of this religious pluralism. And a lawyer, you know, the guy's a major, and you got these basic cadets, and he just jumped on that kid. I mean, imagine an officer yelling at you, and he, the lawyer, said, well, that's your truth. I about grabbed that, the lawyer, by the ear, because he's, you know, a young major, and I just, like, wanted to pull him outside and say, that was an idiotic statement from a lawyer. You should be a little more precise with your words. You know, that kind of statement about the truth is ridiculous. You know, now that guy may have a different understanding of the truth, as you obviously have a misunderstanding about the truth. But, you know, that's Bill, very good. That's the way we talk nowadays. So, any other? We've got a few minutes and try to get through a couple of. The other, okay, here's the one. So the reader, who determines meaning? The reader. One of those old linguistic guys named Gadamer. Truth is a matter of taste. What we like must be true. What we don't like can't be true. Fake news and fake news. Okay, so the text has a very, you know, here's the words on a page. It has very independent significance that minimizes the historical aspect. That's what a lot of you mentioned. What the text, you know, and this quotes a guy named Ricoeur, what the text means now is more important than what the author meant. Can you think of a good example of that in today's world? The Constitution. See, those living, the Constitution is living and breathing, which is code word for, I want those words to mean impenetrability if I want them, to define the words the way we want, versus a grounded foundation of somebody else. But then the one we I hope we all subscribe to, don't embarrass yourselves. Does anybody think the author does not determine? Don't raise your hand, please, because it will throw you out of the church. But the author, as Hirsch, another guy, said, he wrote what he meant, and he meant what he wrote. And folks, that does not change. Now, everything we're going to talk about next, you know, later next week, you know, we'll talk about that. But the meaning does not change. And so illustrations, huge debate on the Constitution. That's why right now I personally am thankful we have what are called constitutional originalists on the court that, you know, they try to go back and do the work, and that can be hard work, to determine what the Constitution meant. Anybody know? You can't answer, Kelvin. What is a good resource to look at the times and what the framers of the Constitution were trying to do by the different articles? Very good. That is one of the best. Star. That's one of the best commentaries. Okay, go ahead. All right, Kelvin's going to correct us. And those are good. Yeah, and God, don't get me off on politics. Because a lot of what the anti-federalists said, I probably agree with. But that was more, you know, states' rights. Federalists were states' rights, but we got to try to keep this country together. The Articles of Confederation, you know, which preceded the Constitution, were too weak. So we need a federal government, but they need to stay in their lane. And it's if you, Kelvin, if you, you know, some of the things they said, well, we don't need, they didn't want the Bill of Rights because why would we ever need it? People are going to the government is going to stay in its lane. Yeah, no. Yeah, no, okay, one more point. Here's the one that, you know, Constitution, some of you may not care about that. But here's an example I try to, and I won't name names to name the guilty, but how about an old love letter of yours? How about if I got a hold of one of your old love letters and I started telling you what you really meant by that? Does that meaning ever change? And I had, well, guilty party that said, well, it might have. And I said, no. At the time you wrote it, you meant something. Now, your understanding of that, you know, that's, as we get older, maybe your beautiful eyes have dulled a little, but you still love people, even though at that time, that's what you meant. So even your love letter, you don't get to go back and change that. And people, that's a little more subjective. We would sure not like, I would sure not like anybody looking at my letters to Georgia and telling me what I meant, you know, and then, but yet, we have no problem telling God what he meant. Any final questions? Look at that, we're 8 seconds over. Any questions? If you have disagreements, please, you can come talk to me offline, but I don't think we've talked about anything controversial so far. Any questions? So next week we'll pick up on the, how do we find the author's intended meaning? Author's intended meaning. And we'll start with the rules of interpretation. Final comments? Personal abuse? Because you can read my letter and suck it. Scott, would you pray for us, please? All right. So was that helpful? Today, just, you know,